Hello, my name is Andy Miller, and I'm the president of Wesley Biblical Seminary based in Ridgeland, Mississippi. We are developing trusted leaders for faithful churches, and we do that based in the authority of Scripture and in the reality that Christians can be transformed. We do that also through bachelor's, master's, and doctoral degrees. We'd love for you to learn more about Wesley Biblical Seminary at wbs.edu, where we're developing trusted leaders for faithful churches.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Wednesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here from the floor of the Convention Center at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention here in Grapevine, Texas. And it's been a busy convention so far. Yesterday was crammed with all sorts of stuff, good things. And then today we have such a treat. One of my favorite people is sitting next to me in the interviewing suite we have here at American Family Radio. And that favorite person is June Hunt. She is the founder and chief servant officer, I love that, June.
Thank you.
Of Hope for the Heart. And June has a midnight program, late night program, that has been going on now for, is it 30 years, June?
It is right, yes.
30 years, and she helps people in the middle of the night that are dealing with issues from A to Z, all sorts of emotional issues. And June, what is the tagline that you have? There are no hopeless situations.
Only those who have grown hopeless.
Yes, I love that.
Thank you.
So one of my favorite verses, Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk today about one of your great books. And I told June she has lots of books. And what I love about her books is they're not super lengthy. It's not like, well, this is going to take me a month to read through it. They're books that hit directly on the subject matter. They're very to the point. They're very helpful. It's not just theoretical things. It's actual practical. This is what you can do to get better. And this is one of her best-selling books, Verbal and Emotional Abuse, Victory Over Verbal and Emotional Abuse by June Hunt. So, June, how long was this in the making?
Well, let's see. When I was growing up, I experienced this firsthand. But in truth, all of us know what it's like to have cruel words said to us. I believe that.
Sure.
Certainly the emotional pain, and many times we just don't know what to do. We can succumb. So I was, to be very candid to your question, I did a 3-year course on 96 topics, literally definitions, characteristics, causes, and solutions at Fellowship Bible Church across from North Park Mall. Mm-hmm. And all these people came on Monday night and Tuesday morning. Afterwards, I talked to our call center and they said, June, we keep getting questions. Do you have verbal and emotional abuse? And I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Out of 96 topics, I did not have.
Oh, wow.
So after 9/11, I did Islam, and then I did verbal and emotional abuse. And it was huge. And so somehow I missed it when we were doing the initial run of all these topics. And everyone, I've never had a person who could not identify with the pain, mm-hmm, of feeling that kind of wrong treatment, because, mm-hmm, that's what abuse is. It's wrong treatment. It can be cruel treatment at times.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just know the Bible has much to say about that.
Yeah.
Now, it doesn't have that label,
right,
verbal and emotional,
yeah,
abuse, but there's much. All you have to do is look at the book of Proverbs.
Yes.
And well, there are just so many specifics of what not to do and therefore what to do.
Okay, June, I was thinking about this because our mutual friend, Dr. Paige Patterson, he wrote a book recently about the psychological field and things like that. And it wasn't excoriating that. He was just saying that's a different kind of science than chemistry or biology, things that you can do in the lab. And what we have today in that area in psychiatry and things like that, a lot of medicines that are prescribed for you have this problem, that problem, the other problem. Now, from reading, you know, your website and things, you and I would agree that God has the answers for all of the emotional problems that we face in life. Now, obviously, there are physical problems that we take medicine for, is your blood pressure's high or this or that. But it seems like we're an over-medicated society. And, you know, I'm bipolar, I'm this, I'm that. Well, just take medicine. I have ADHD. All the medicines we throw at people. And it seems like we just kind of discount what the scripture has to say about those issues. How do you feel about that?
Well, there's nothing so convenient as the truth. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. So if we identify scripture that is specific in regard to whatever challenge we have, let's look and see, does the Bible even address this? And I say that because if we get our thinking straight, our behavior can follow. Mm. Not always, but almost always. There's freedom in having our thoughts line up with God's truth. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's imperative. The truth will set you free. So we need to know what is the truth that God specifically says. Mm-hmm. And to correlate with that with Romans 12:2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the
mind.
So if we can put into our minds the truth, then we're not going to have that inner emotional struggle of feeling helpless.
Right.
Feeling there's nothing I can do. No, you can have somebody do something wrong. They can be abusive. But how we handle that is a whole different matter. We don't have to stay a victim to someone else's wrong treatment.
Okay, so June, you had a very difficult childhood, a very abusive, verbally abusive, and emotionally controlling father who was larger than life, somebody you naturally loved and looked up to, but a lot of rejection that you had to feel. So what were the lies? I know you got saved when you were 15, I think. Mm-hmm. Is that right? So what were the lies that you had to overcome in that kind of a setting growing up as a young girl?
Well, it was life-changing for me to be exposed for the first time to authentic Christianity. And I didn't talk. I couldn't get out anything about the pain of the of my upbringing. When you have an atheist father and a dad who has three families concurrently at the same time, and we were off on the side. So I wasn't used to even thinking about the truth because I didn't have truth until I became a true Christian and had never seen, I didn't know the Bible at all. Mm-hmm. And I remember after a while thinking, there is power in God's word. And but again, I didn't talk for decades, so I wasn't vulnerable. But I could see that there were things to apply. And what I'm saying is, well, I did have hatred toward my dad. Mm-hmm. How could he be so cruel to my mom? And it's like I'm logical, Jeff. Mm-hmm. I'm rational. I think logically, and it did not. So that was a big thing for me to overcome. I didn't know what to do with bear with each other. This is Colossians 3:13. Mm-hmm. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievance you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How can you just let somebody off the hook?
Right.
I mean, that was that, and I what I had to do at the time, I because I couldn't figure it out, I just kind of put it off on the side. Mm-hmm. I was learning scripture. I was absorbing. It's like you think about if you have a washcloth and then you put water on it and just, you know,
right,
filled.
Sucks it up.
I was amazed at the comfort of the Word of God, but the issue of forgiveness seemed wrong because everybody was, nobody confronted my dad.
Mm-hmm.
He was highly successful in business, and there he was ethical, but that would be considered compartmentalizing.
Mm-hmm.
And because in his everyday, well, with us as a family, it was very, it could be explosive. And I walked on eggshells. We all walked on eggshells.
Mm-hmm.
And in other words, you'd do anything. I would do anything. I would lie, I'd say anything to keep Dad from getting angry with me. Because if he was angry with me, he would take it out on Mother also.
Now, was he drinking?
No.
He was just the way he was?
It's control.
Mm-hmm.
Power. I mean, he was very controlling. And whatever he said, that was the way it was. And we had no choices,
mm-hmm.
whether it's even choosing what college we would want to go to. No, everybody had to do the same thing, all that.
Okay, so three families concurrently.
Mm-hmm.
He lived with the first family until that wife died, right?
Yes,
and then
correct.
Then he started living with you guys?
Well, then after about a year and a half or two, I just know when I was 12, we moved into his home. And 11 months later, my parents married. And that was a challenge because the very next day, I go to school, and I'm surrounded by students who say, "Your mother got married. Why didn't you tell us?" They knew nothing.
Yeah.
And I thought, why would I tell you? I mean, because I was closed. You kind of, even if you're not told, don't talk. You know, not because you know you're. Situation's bizarre. It's not like other families.
And everybody kind of knew who your dad was, right?
I don't know. I mean
he was well known in
in the business.
City.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But the kids maybe didn't.
I don't know. Don't know what they knew.
Nobody confronted you on that?
No matter what anybody said, I couldn't talk. Just didn't have, and I end up later leaving school. After school time was over, I go to the a drugstore. I need to pick up something and go to the pharmacy and pick up something. I guess I was, anyway. So all I know is the clerk at the front said, "Your mother got married. Is that your real father?" And I was very quiet. Yes. And then I'm going to the back to the pharmacy, and I thought, ooh, that doesn't look right. And then at the back of the pharmacy, asked the same question, "Is that your real father?" I said, "No." And so I remember walking out down the hallway, the center hallway of that pharmacy, in that drugstore, and I thought, okay, the wrong answer is the right answer. The wrong answer is the right answer.
Mm.
So guess what? I had a lying problem.
How old are you at this time?
12.
Wow.
I was, you know.
That's a lot to put on a 12-year-old girl.
Well, but you know, people think lying is just more of a kid problem. I have just taught on the topic of lying, and it may surprise you to know 94% of the public regularly lies. Mm. That is not a Christian statistic. 94% of the public regularly lies.
That's a problem. Well, we're talking to June Hunt. She's the founder of Hope for the Heart. She helps lots and lots and lots of people with straight talk, and she has become a dear, dear friend. I just love June, and so I'm excited to get to visit with her today about her newest book, Verbal and Emotional Abuse, Victory Over Verbal and Emotional Abuse. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to a biblical counselor, June Hunt, founder of Hope for the Heart. And June has been going now for 30 years helping people, especially in the middle of the night. Her program's always been on late night and call-in program. And people call in with their problems, their difficulties, and June helps them from a biblical perspective. Now, we're talking about the newest book, Verbal and Emotional Abuse, and this is what it says on the back. Abuse, whether through hurtful words, degrading looks, obscene gestures, or threatening behaviors, inflicts immense pain and impedes emotional growth. We have all been wounded by hurtful words and actions of others, often carrying a wounded heart for a lifetime. However, it is possible to stop the pain of abuse. You know, June, when we talk about, as we were talking about your dad and the difficulties you had growing up as a young girl who needed to be loved and held, you know, I told you before, I have three daughters, and so yes. I just have that instinct to protect and to hold and to love, and your dad didn't have that for whatever reason. And
well, you know, I learned something, and this was helpful. About 10 years after my dad died, I was 29 when he died, and I learned a nephew of his came to me and said about something else. And then he said, you know, your dad used to sometimes come or sleep at our house, and that was in Illinois, or sleep on a church pew. And I'm sitting there thinking, "What? I didn't understand what he was saying." I said, "Oh, I didn't know that." He said, "Yes, his father would beat his mother, and the kids would run and sometimes make it to our house. Mm-hmm. Or if not, they would sleep on a church pew." Mm-hmm. So I go to my brother and I say, "Ray, have you ever heard this?" He said, "No." Went to my two sisters, "No." Even later, checked with two people in his first family, his offspring and mm-hmm. from the first family, that no one knew this. And I thought, what do I remember my dad saying about growing up? Jeff, it is normal for sons to talk about their fathers, even if it was tough, mm-hmm. even if it was there was anger or whatever it was. Not one of us ever heard Dad talk about anything. I remember one day I thought, okay, now I'm a new Christian. And I thought, I'm going to be nice to Dad. When he walks in, I'm going to ask, how was your day? Mm-hmm. And he walked in the side door always. We had to be in place at dinner at exactly 6 o'clock. We had 5 minutes. And I said, "Hi, Dad. How was your day?" As positive as I could be. Mm-hmm. I smiled. He paused, looked at me. "What a stupid question. Never, ever ask me that question." And he just railed against me. And I felt like an egg that had been thrown a raw egg on a wall, just sliding down.
Wow.
And I think there was woundedness, obviously, yeah. in his family growing up, and none of us remember him talking at all about his family.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have told a number of people, if you're trying to help somebody and there's not a word said about a mother or a father, go there.
Mm-hmm.
Ask, what was your relationship like with your father?
Mm-hmm.
What was your relationship like with your mother? and you will find very insightful information when it can be there, that there's an emotional block, and they need to be set free.
Right, that's a good point. Okay, so how did your mom, I mean, you think to yourself, well, why would any woman want to marry a guy like that?
I've wondered that myself. And if you get the answer, help me.
I mean, your mom knew who he was, knew he was wealthy and all?
I know that they met in Shreveport, Louisiana. My mom came from she was born during the Depression. Mm-hmm. And she felt guilty. She was the only one who was able to go to college. Her two older siblings raised the money for her, and then she felt guilty. So she moved to Shreveport, and she worked for a law firm, and somehow met my dad there. And I never tried to pump her about mm-hmm. how...
Because you were close to your mom, right?
Yeah, very, very tenderly. I just knew her sense of value was... She had huge shame because she was involved with a married man. Mm-hmm. And we were a family off on the side. And with a fictitious last name. I was June Wright. Mm-hmm. We were the right family, even though what was going on was wrong. I thought, how did they pick that name?
So how often would you even see your dad when the first wife was still alive?
Well, he would come to our home, and we always were very proper and very mother, you know, knew, I mean, we were very, very orderly. We four kids. And
you knew that was your dad?
Somewhere along the way, I did figure that out, yes. Even though at times, you know, you have to figure things out. A lot of people know what it's like to, you know, something's different, your situation's different. And I just, I don't remember being told, I just had to figure it out.
Just knew. And your dad was never affectionate as a little girl, never held you? Or
there's not the sitting on the lap, the tender. At times he'd say, sing, or he, you know, and then so I'd have to stand up and sing. And I'm thinking this more even when we moved into his house, and I guess I was at that point acknowledged as his daughter, but then he'd yell out, put some arm action into it. And so finally I would disappear right after dinner, and I would hide in a closet upstairs so that they couldn't find me. I would hear them call my name. Then later, he would just call on me in the middle of dinner, maybe with a mouthful full of mashed potatoes.
Yeah.
But it was so awkward because he didn't know how to be an encourager.
Yeah.
And It was life-changing for me after I became a Christian. Not initially, because I did hate him. I felt my role was to be my mother's protector.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here I am a kid, right. Meaning I'm
right.
teenager. But I did my best. I tried to figure out what to do. But the bottom line is then... one day he was just railing against mother, and I was off on the side, and then he'd just be belittling her, and
never hit her though, right?
Well, I knew that he did later. Yeah, I mean, I found out. I had a counselor after my dad died to meet with mother, and finally I went to that counselor. After my mom died, I said, I just want to know, was she a victim of domestic violence? I said, but now, I don't know the law here. You're a counselor, so if she wasn't, you can say no.
Mm-hmm.
If she was, just don't say anything. So then I said, was mother a victim of domestic violence? And she just kept looking at me. Let me repeat again. If she was, don't say anything. If she was not, then you can easily say no.
Right.
Was mother a victim of domestic violence?
Silent.
She just kept looking. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what that does, it makes you literally, when you have been, I was only beaten once, and it was when I challenged my dad. How can you have all these other women? You know mother is totally loyal to you.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I'm not a Christian. I don't have to go by Christian ethics. And then the conversation descended, and I did not help it. But anyway, so he beat me, and he just kept hitting until he wore out. And he was a big man. So I thought, I won because I didn't cry. Mm. I won because that was my objective. I will not give him the satisfaction of seeing tears.
Mm-hmm.
I was 14 at the time. Mm. And then I found out I didn't win. When mother came in, I told her what happened, and then she felt so badly. And I thought, oh, no, I shouldn't have said anything because it was about her, and she felt bad about that.
Right.
But then I was sent off to school. And when you're sent away, I was not allowed to set foot in the house again until the school year was over. It was in, and I made all F's and one D that year. I was a sophomore for that quarter. And then I was sent away to camp. So I wasn't allowed to be home. And camp can be great.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're sent away, it's not great.
Yeah. June, if you hadn't come to Christ, what do you think your life would have been like? You would have been a really angry, bitter person.
Mm-hmm.
You'd have been like your dad, probably, right?
You know, you talk about being rescued. I felt I was rescued. That, I mean, first of all, it was a whole other world to see all these students who knew the Bible. Now, I could not even, I mean, we were in church. I was in a denomination, in a church regularly. Mother had one non-negotiable. We needed to go to church. But mm-hmm. the church that she grew up in was not faithful to use the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So I knew no Bible except for the Lord's Prayer and the ordinance of the ritual of mm-hmm. the service. But we went to Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
It was more like be a good person. More be a good citizen.
This is Methodist or what was it?
Yeah.
Methodist, yeah.
Yeah. And so when I ended up not wanting to be in this strong biblically based church, I mean, it was like, where have I been? I've never seen anything like this.
Mm-hmm.
And the students, I never talked about home. I never said it. I could not invite people to my home. I tried once, and it didn't go well at all. I mean, I said to this friend, I am so sorry. Now is not a good time.
Mm-hmm.
And so I learned, life was too unpredictable mm-hmm. in my home.
Just curious, so if, like when you came home and you asked your dad how his day went, what would he have done if, when he came home, you tried to hug him? He was not a hugging kind of person.
No. I saw a man on Sunday. I was going to be teaching on perfectionism, and I walk into this room about an hour ahead of time, and I'm watching this dad with a daughter. And I said to him, I didn't know him,
mm-hmm.
and he somehow knew me, but he was a little bit. And so I said, I just want you to know, for me to see you with your daughter. I'm not sure how old she was, maybe 17.
Mm-hmm.
I said, the affection you show, I cannot tell you what that does to my heart.
Mm-hmm.
When I see, in fact, at church about maybe 6 months ago, I watched a father with a daughter in the church service and how he would embrace her, put his hand on her cheek.
Mm-hmm.
That child was probably, four.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I cannot tell you what that does to my heart to watch you, because I never had that. Mm-hmm. So, Jeff, you have daughters,
mm-hmm.
three.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. If I saw you with your daughters, I have an idea. It would melt my heart.
Yeah. Well, that's why I have such a hard time relating to the story of your dad, because I'm just thinking, what? But if he had this massive father wound,
yeah.
and he never saw it modeled before him. Now my dad was not demonstrative at all, and so I never saw that. But it's when you come to Christ, he changes everything. And, you know, I've often said, Jesus, when you meet Jesus, he's not going to shake your hand. He will embrace you. You know, he embraced, the kids wanted to sit in his lap.
Absolutely.
Because he's very loving, and mm-hmm. I just see Jesus being very demonstrative.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's good to be like that. I mean, you gotta watch it, you know.
It's natural
right.
to want to embrace and be tender toward your children.
Right. Yeah, definitely toward your children. And I've found, June, especially with the senior adults in our church, especially ladies that have lost their husbands, when the pastor comes and hugs them and comments about
yes.
how beautiful they look and so, they just light up, because a lot of them haven't gotten that in a long, long time.
Right. When I was a youth director, I learned this. I was told that to be willing to reach out to teenagers. And I remember the rebels, I would put my hand on their shoulder. I would have to make myself, because I wasn't used to it. They would melt.
Mm-hmm.
They would, and I'd say, and I would say something complimentary, and it made a difference.
Amen.
It's unbelievable.
Amen. We're talking to June Hunt, Hope for the Heart, and the book is Verbal and Emotional Abuse. Hey, if you're in that boat, there is hope for you, because God is the God of hope. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here from the floor of the National Religious Broadcasters Convention here in Grapevine, Texas. And we're up against a break, but we'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to June Hunt. And the book is Verbal and Emotional Abuse. How can you have victory over verbal and emotional abuse? It says on the back cover, do you know that you have choices? You can have boundaries. You can have healing. You can be rescued from the heartache of abuse. You can begin a healthier way of life today. And June is a biblical counselor whose award-winning radio program, Hope for the Heart, is heard on more than 900 radio outlets around the world. And she is just a delightful person, a wonderful friend. And so, June, if we get into the issue of, let's say, a spouse, we've been talking about your family and talking about your mom. Your mom had every biblical right to divorce your dad.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But she chose not to.
Right. I know.
If she had called into your program, and said, this is my situation. I'm miserable. I'm being abused emotionally and physically. Would you have counseled her to leave?
I choose not to present that as the first thing. Sometimes if people ask, do I have a biblical right? And if, when there is adultery taking place, I say yes. Now, what I saw my mother do, okay, here I'm so angry with Dad for how he's treating my mother. And I said, how can you be so kind to him? She said, oh, honey, he doesn't know the Lord. If he only knew the Lord, he wouldn't be that way.
Mm.
See, people got around my mother. They taught her the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
These godly women and then their husbands. There was a group of 10. All the husbands were Christians except for my dad. Those men were praying for my dad's salvation, as the women were too. I'd never seen anything like it.
So you came to Christ and you led your mother to Christ?
I did not lead her to Christ, but she had people who got around her who became, they embraced her. They thought she was precious. She was like a precious, think of it as a little porcelain flower, a beautiful. And yet she had been cracked, you know. But she had the shame of choosing to be in a relationship as the other woman, quote unquote.
Mm-hmm.
And
did the first family hate your mom?
Some were very kind to us. Others hated us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I understood that. Because I thought if I were in that first family, I would hate what was going on.
Right.
And now so interestingly, my father's eldest daughter, who was an atheist, Dad was an atheist, his eldest daughter was an atheist, and she had a daughter that was in the school that then I went to, and she blackballed me from certain things in school. I didn't know it till later.
Mm-hmm.
The athletic director came up to me. She was a super jock, and a really phenomenal athlete. And so she came to me and said, June, I want to apologize. Now that so-and-so, and that would be this, I even figure out how to figure out my I'm supposed to be the aunt, you know, which is crazy, but I'm 2 years younger than her. She said, now that she's graduated, now you can make the varsity teams, because I was a good athlete. I wasn't the super jock, but I made varsity volleyball, varsity basketball.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I made varsity basketball was because when I would drive home from school, I didn't want to go inside the house, so I just threw baskets on the garage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the hoop, and I just did that. Now, it wasn't regulation height, so that was not helpful.
Right.
Because but the point is, I would just throw baskets, you know, maybe
right.
for 20, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever, until I had to walk inside the house.
Yeah.
And so with my brother and 2 male cousins in Ida Belle, Oklahoma, we were a fearsome foursome. So we had I was the youngest and I was a girl, but they did not reject me. So I was athletic.
June, from the standpoint of a kid growing up, all they know is what they experience. So they go to school, they just assume that everybody's life is kind of like theirs because they don't have a lot of other point of reference for that. What did you think as a young girl going to school?
The difference was, at that time, there were males, females, meaning mothers and fathers, and there was not the prevalence of divorce.
Right.
So I just knew I didn't have a dad there. I knew he existed, but one day he came to Dad's Day. I was stunned, and there were all these dads, and the teacher started teaching. Then he took out his newspaper, and it was loud, and all he did was read the newspaper, not being attentive like all the other fathers.
Right.
I felt humiliated. I later go home. He came to two classes, and I thought, oh, this is horrible. Mother said, oh, how did it go, honey? Mother, it was horrible. Dad didn't pay any attention to the teacher. She said, but he was there for Dad's Day. I said, that's not good, because he was insulting. So he wasn't normal.
Yeah.
I don't know how to... So I knew my situation was not normal.
Yeah. It's just so sad. Okay, so June, if I think about the verbal emotional abuse for like a spouse, and it's not physical... So I have said before, I said, okay, the Bible makes it clear, divorce is not, it's never what God wants. It's permissible in cases of continued adultery. Mm-hmm. And not one-time adultery or a small amount of adultery that is truly repented of, you can still restore that relationship. Abandonment, obviously, 1 Corinthians 7 is talked about.
Exactly.
Abuse is not talked about, although I have said before, as a dad, I said, you know, God hadn't called anybody to be a punching bag for the husband. And as a dad of girls, I would immediately spring into action if my daughter was being abused to get her out of that situation. Not necessarily saying get divorced, but to bring her to a place of safety.
Well, Jeff, I want to say something right there. Proverbs 19:19, which is... Proverbs is the book on wisdom. This is important. It says a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty.
Mm-hmm.
If you rescue him, you will have to do it again. That's huge. Mm-hmm. And Proverbs 22:24 says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. So you have a biblical right to move out of harm's way, and that's vitally to understand.
Yeah, very good, very good. Now, if you were in a counseling situation with a woman like that, you know, you're counseling your mom. Now she's not telling you I'm being physically abused, but emotional abuse is there. How do you help her, and what do you say to that person? Do they continue to just? I mean, I've likened it to swimming in a pool of acid. You know, you got to get out of there because it's just going to keep burning your skin and degrading you. So how do you help somebody like that?
There are appropriate times when there can be a separation because, again, the scripture that I last quoted, Proverbs 22:24, that do not make friends with a hot-tempered man.
Mm-hmm.
Do not associate with one easily angered. So there is legitimate. I mean, I remember I was teaching a large class of singles for about 12 years, and one woman was being abused, and she called me. Well, she ended up marrying somebody in that class, and I thought, oh no, and he was new, and I thought, this is not good. And so she called me, and she'd been thrown up against the cabinet. She went to the doctor. Her eye was permanently damaged, and he got on her back and had her knee on her spine and twisting her. And I said, I do not think your situation is safe. I think you need to separate from him until his anger is dealt with. Now, he came to my front door. He said, I'm going to make sure that you will never teach any class. And he blew up. 9 months later, he came to my door. And I thought, oh, dear. And he said, I'm in a class for alcohol abuse,
mm-hmm.
and I'm supposed to ask forgiveness. That was one of the steps. And I am confident, at least initially, he was not a true believer.
Mm-hmm.
He was totally self-willed, everything. And I was very concerned when one of our young women in the singles class ended up marrying him. And sure enough, so my point is, there is a biblical right. So I, at times, I have said, "You, this is not safe." Mm-hmm. She had a daughter, and so I said, "I'm concerned about your daughter," and she was concerned about his treatment toward the daughter. So there is allowance for separation. Clearly.
Yeah. And then I like, you know, in the book you talk about boundaries. Boundaries are key. Mm-hmm. And I think that people that live in that environment, like with your dad, super controlling, angry, I set the rules, you cross me, there's going to be hell to pay, mm-hmm. I'll ship mm-hmm. you off to boarding school.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you just live in this, as you mentioned, you're walking on eggshells constantly.
I was, totally.
That's just a horrible environment.
Mm-hmm.
So what does June Hunt today tell 12-year-old June Hunt? How would you have counseled you to do it different?
Because mm-hmm.
you didn't have a lot of control in that situation.
You know, when I began to see people, adults, like even youth leaders who were kind and warm and so I would have a friend and the dad would take interest in me. I was stunned. I mean, I thought, why would he even talk with me? Because I didn't experience that. There were people who were authentic Christians. It was like a whole different world that I had not been exposed to. And my mother experienced that. And I would tell you, my siblings and I, we've talked about this, that godly church was an emotional salvation to us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, yes, I received spiritual salvation, but we started living to go to a church where the leaders were extraordinary, kind, to learn the Word of God. In fact, you think about it, to read and memorize Jeremiah 29:11, what God says,
mm-hmm.
He says, "I know the plans I have for you,
mm-hmm.
plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Really? God has a plan? I tell people, you don't know what the plan is. You can't know the plan,
mm-hmm.
but He promises it's for good,
mm-hmm.
and it's going to enable you to be the person God created you to be. The key here is yield your will to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Humble your heart before Jesus and literally say to Him, "I choose, Lord Jesus, to give my heart to you. I'm willing to let you be in control of my life. Be my personal Lord and Savior." And that He does.
Amen.
So only because of the pain I experienced later when I became a youth director, I would see the loners. I would see the ones that were shut down. And it drew me because
mm-hmm.
I knew what that was like.
Right.
And salvation is what they needed.
Amen. Amen. Well, June, where can they check out your materials? Because you have lots of great books. Where
we have over 100 topics. It's hopeforthehart.org.
Okay.
And the program is Hope for the Heart. It's Hope in the Night.
Hope in the Night. Well, June, thank you so much for being my guest. And thank you for joining us today on From His Art Ministries on Real Truth for Today. From His Art is the radio, TV, and media outlet that I do. But Real Truth for Today, go out, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.